Now in worship, we read from the Word of God as we find it this morning in John's narrative of the Gospel, chapter 6. John chapter 6. In the first part of this chapter, there's the record of the miracle of Jesus in feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children with only 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. That miraculous activity of Christ occasioned especially the disciples to want Jesus to become a king. If he could feed them like that, he would make a great king. Jesus sends them in a boat away to Capernaum, and then he's able to disperse the crowd. Jesus then goes into a mountain to pray. In the middle of the night, he sees the storm in which the disciples are involved, and he walks to them on the water. The next morning, when the people in Capernaum realize that Jesus is there, but not in the boat with the disciples, and there's no other boat there, they question him. And that's when Jesus comes to them and says, "You want me to be a king because you want me to feed you." Verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." And now, as we go through the rest of this chapter, hear how Jesus uses the familiar and important expression, "Come to me." Then, verse 28, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." And now notice, that's the work of God in them, that they believe. "They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee that thou dost work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Father and believeth in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus, therefore, answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, and that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. In verse 35, Jesus said, I am that bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And he said, but then in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We use this concept to continue in our treatment of the biblical idea of conversion. Conversion. We saw in Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism that those who continue in wicked and ungrateful or unrepentant lives are not converted. So conversion is necessary. Of how many parts, Lord's Day 33 asks, doth true conversion of man consist? One, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new. Last Sunday morning, we treated the mortification of the old. It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins, and more to hate and flee from them. And we treated especially the passage in Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and then of what repentance consists of. This morning we treat, what is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart through Christ. Just stop right there. It's a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. And then this, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Well, we want to treat that last question and the identification of good works next Sunday, the Lord willing. This morning we treat the quickening of the new man, that sincere joy of heart in God. And then with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. We do that from the perspective of that expression that Jesus used often, come to me. Remember when the parents were forbidden by the disciples to bring their infants and young children to Jesus that he might touch them? And Jesus expressed it this way to the disciples, forbid it, don't forbid the children to come to me. To come to me. Jesus saw the children coming to him, the infants and the little children carried by parents. That's how he identified that activity. But that activity is so crucial and so important. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And then there's a Hebrew parallelism that you often find in the Psalms in verse 35 in Jesus' words. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. To come to him is to believe in him. We find the same thing in John 7, verse 37 and 38. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Conversion and the quickening of the new man. 4 points. One, with difficulty. Two is with understanding. The mind, by the renewing of the mind. Three, with affections, with will and affections. And then finally, with great assurance. With difficulty. We start with that, but we're going to end with great assurance. Why with difficulty? When God continues his mighty work of saving, when he begins his mighty work of saving in each and every one of his chosen children, he performs the work of regeneration. He gives us that new life, that rebirth, that being born again, born from above. But that new birth, that quickening of the new man, is so very real, but while so very real, is still and in the midst of that depravity that still cleaves to us. There's the presence of that old man. Now, the difficulty is because of the nature of the old man on the mind, on the will, and on the affections. The nature of that ever-present, as long as we live, until death, that presence of that old man on our mind, when Paul in Romans chapter 8 spoke of the carnal mind is enmity against God, yes, he was referring to the reprobate, but he was addressing the church, the people of God. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He's showing to them, let's start at the very first verse. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he's admonishing them, walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. You've got a flesh. That flesh is with you until you die. There's that old man. So don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To be carnally minded, to be fleshly, literally, fleshly minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity, hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And then he says to them, now you, because you're born again and justified in Christ, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's the two things. There's the contrast. 1 Corinthians puts it, the flesh warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. In that mind, we don't have to think it's so natural to yield the members of our body, including that of our mind and affections, to unrighteousness. So in chapter 6 of Romans, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. We have to be told, don't do it. And again, just what we said last week, why do I have the calling constantly to put off? I put off my coat, it's off. But the old man is never off completely. It's always something I've got to put off. I've got to say no to it. And then comes that quickening, that enlivening of the new man. But the difficulty is because it's so natural, so easy, I don't even have to think about it to do that which is according to the flesh. Jeremiah says we're wise to do evil, not to do good. Our wills are still very perverse. What do I want? Without thinking, I want that which I should not want. The good I would, I do not. Now, my new man enables me to say, the good I would, and the evil that I would not. But within seconds of wanting to do good and not wanting to do evil, I want to do that which is wrong and not that which is good. There's the constant battle. The natural will is going to be perverse and inclined always to everything that is evil and against anything that is good. And that affects then our affections, the mind, the will, and then the affections. According to that old man, the catechism says we are inclined always, prone is the language of the catechism, to hate God and our neighbor. We love what we should hate, and we don't want to do that which we ought to love. Now, in that context comes this work of God, by his Spirit, already regenerated. And that work of God is everly so powerful, as powerful and as effective and as supernatural and as irresistible as the work of God in sending his Son. So the work of God in applying the work of his Son. Powerful is that work of God in doing a work for us. Just as powerful is that work of God doing a work in us. And that work in us is this work of drawing us. Verse 37 of John 6. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But follow that up with verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. That same Greek word, draw, is used to describe in the book of Acts the activity of the religious fanatic Jews who saw Paul in the court of the temple, previously had seen him in the streets of Jerusalem with Gentiles, now saw him in the courts of the temple, and thought, assumed, presumed that he had those Gentiles with him in that court, which was forbidden. The Bible says they drew him out. They carried him out. Paul was not active. He was drawn. He was carried. So here, when the Father draws us, he performs an irresistible work within us. The result of that irresistible work of drawing us is that we perform the activity of coming to Jesus. Let's be more careful. When the Father draws us, then the Arminians have taken that language, that biblical language, and they said that only means that he enables men to come to Jesus if they choose. Canons rejected that activity, that thought of thinking and way of thinking by the Arminians. No, when the Father draws, it's an irresistible drawing, so that all, each and every one that the Father gives to him shall come. And so certain, now we're jumping ahead to the end, but let's see that. So certain is that drawing that he constantly refers in this passage, they have eternal life. He draws, and every one of them drawn by him have eternal life. Regeneration is a one-time act. The drawing, the Father drawing us, is a repeated act of the Spirit of Christ over and over and over. How many times in a minute? How many times in a second sometimes? He's got to turn us. And we're turned. But he turns us again because of that natural inclination always to think and to want that which is wrong. So he repeatedly influences our minds and our wills so that we willingly repent, actively believe and obey. That's why that Hebrew parallelism in verse 35. He that cometh to me is the same as he that believeth on me. Same thing in chapter 7, verses 37 and 8. He that believeth on me is he who cometh to me. Now, that's what we want to focus on now. The difficulty is the ever-presence of that old man. But what God does by his Spirit in drawing us so that we come is a work that begins in our minds. The language of the Heidelberg Catechism in describing conversion is mortifying the old, quickening the new. The language of Ephesians 2:4 is put off the old, put on the new. Verses 22 and 24 of Ephesians 4. What's in verse 23? Verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. What's in verse 23? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What we consciously, deliberately forcing ourselves to think. Now, our mind always goes. I've asked some people when I look at them and they've got kind of a blank look on their face, what are you thinking about? And they want to say, because they don't want to tell me, nothing. No. You were thinking. You were in a different world than that was happening right then at that moment. You were somewhere else, but you were thinking. You're always thinking. You even think in your sleep. But the mind always needs to be renewed. Why? Because the natural mind is enmity against God. So that Spirit draws, and the drawing of the Spirit is this, that we're taught of God. Go back to John chapter 6. In verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then here's Jesus' proof. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. What's taught? Our minds, our thinking, that's where we're taught. And the teaching is the gospel that's given in and based on the scriptures. The teaching is the teaching about Jesus. Now again, the context in Jesus in John 6. That I came down from heaven of my Father. The manna. I am the true bread of life. I came down from heaven of my Father. That's when the people of the Jews looked at him and said, that can't be. We know your dad. We know your mother. No, Jesus said, I came down from my Father, which is in heaven. Know that. The gracious and compassionate call of the Savior comes to a particular group of people. And now the familiar words of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, knowing the burden of sin. First part of the Heidelberg Catechism. First principal part of the doctrine of baptism. I know my nature. I know what I am. I know my perversity. I know my weakness. That knowledge taught us in the scriptures makes us weary and heavy laden. Come unto me, Jesus calls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This teaching, when it's taught by God, is always a teaching that's communicated by the Spirit. The Spirit accompanying the external preaching and teaching, the Spirit that works enables you to receive that which you hear, and that's the Spirit that makes it effectual. You can have all kinds of knowledge. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And even if I have all faith that I can remove mountains and I have not charity, I'm nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Jesus said in Romans 2 about the Jews that they had a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law, but the darkness within them comprehended it not. What enables you to see Jesus and God? You must be born again. Or go back to Romans chapter 6. Reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive to God. The first imperative and admonition in the whole book of Romans. Think, reckon, deduce, realize you are indeed dead to sin and you are alive to God. To come to Jesus, to quicken the new man, is first the mind being renewed to think biblically and correctly. The mind which enables us to know not only our sin, but now the second part of the catechism and of the principal parts of doctrine of baptism, to know Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. To believe. Not just to know him, well, not just to know him intellectually, but to really know him. And that knowledge of him enables us to believe in him, that he is, that he's the Son of God, and therefore God. To know that that cross was the death of the Son of God, and therefore its value is sufficient to pay for the sins completely of all of those given him of the Father. That's why he can raise him up in the last day. To know Jesus with an understanding. Why could he feed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Not just because he was God Almighty, but he was teaching us that he is able to supply all our needs, not our wants, but all of our needs, every second of every day. And the supply of that is through every event that happens in your life, every win and every loss, every joy and every tear, in everything ever present to care. Resting in him, come unto me, and I will give you rest. That knowledge means great humility and great comfort. come to me. Know him. That knowledge of who he is and what he's done then works on our will. To believe is to know and consciously to trust. Now, there's the two parts of the activity of faith in Lord's Day 7. It's a bond that unites us to Christ, but it becomes an activity whereby we hold for truth what God has revealed in his word, and then we have an assured confidence. So there's that trust that's a part of it, and that's the activity of our wanting him. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but that's activity of wanting him. I want to be near him. I want to cleave to him. I want to love him. I want to trust him. I want to forsake the world. I want to crucify my old nature. I want to walk in a new and holy life. We trust him and his satisfaction and righteousness and holiness to be ours. But so often, that's a renewed activity. Our first natural response to the knowledge of our sin is, how could I be saved? God always comes back with this assurance. I have remembered your sins no more. The cross of Christ was sufficient to pay it all. As a pastor in pastoral work, over and over and over, these are words that Gib Schimmel, in his weakness, delights to hear. I'm still forgiven. The satisfaction, the righteousness, and the holiness of Jesus Christ are mine. By faith in Jesus Christ, and by faith alone. But he knows that. And he rests in it. And it's almost as if there's a visible change that takes place in different people of God when they come to that realization. I am forgiven? Yes. I'm righteous? God says I am? Yes. Really? That coming to Jesus is our surrendering of our will to him. That's again the language of Romans chapter 6. When we reckon ourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive to God, the next thing he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. That's that activity of the will. I am going to use my eyes. I'm not going to look at certain things as they walk by. I'm going to look somewhere else. I'm not going to think about certain things. I'm going to think about something else. I don't want to look at that which is wrong. I don't want to look at that which is tempting. I want to look at that which is right and good. I want always to have God as before my face. Coram Deo. I am before the face of God. And he sees me and he's with me. That sort of thinking is the quickening of the new man. That's what it means to come to Christ. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And that's why he continues in that thought in Romans chapter 6. Over and over, we need to be told that. Then we learn that with Paul we can say, I'll count all these earthly things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Savior. And that's what begins to warm our affections. Jesus writes to us through the prophet Hosea that he draws us with bands of love. Notice the place of affections in the words that the Heidelberg Catechism uses, drawn from Scripture. What is the quickening of the new man? It's joy. It's a sincere joy. It's being able to learn again and again more and more that I'm in Christ. A sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. He loves me. We love him because we learn that he loved us first. And then, with love and delight, to live according to his commandments. To believe. To repent. To trust. To obey. That Savior isn't just Savior. He's also Lord. He bought me to do his will. I'm not my own. I belong to him. So when a difficult earthly relationship arises and there's strain on that relationship and the fellowship of it, then look beyond the relationship and the person, look up. And there he is. I'm his. I must live before his face, not their face, not my face, his face. And his love draws us to him. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 put it this way. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Jesus is precious to me. So precious that I understand how hard it is, but I understand what he means when he says in Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If any man come to me, he is so precious that there's nothing else more precious. That I take all the earthly relationships that I want count precious. And I don't put them above. I put them below him. And the knowledge that I have of him. He is precious. And then we see the relationships on earth are pictures, but the gifts that make us enable to understand the relationship. We acknowledge him to be our lover without rival, and our Lord, so we're ready to mortify our flesh with its affections. Now we go back. All who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Now wait a minute. My coming is the result of his drawing. I don't have to ask myself, am I coming? Because the answer to that is a different question, and this question. Here's how to answer that question. Do you believe that Jesus was a real man and the only begotten Son of God? Do you find that you've received the gift of being able to know him to be God? So all of that miracle and all of that suffering and all of that death was so real and so genuine. Then Jesus said it this way, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life, shall never perish. Here Jesus puts it this way, all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And remember, to come to him is to believe. Now here's the other side in the difficulty. Remember that Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and he found this man with his son who was besieged and inhabited with a devil. The disciples that were down there couldn't cast him out. You know what that father said? I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Though we have faith like a grain of a mustard seed. Sometimes it's weak, but it's there. It's there because God's drawn us and we feel and know his tug, if you will. And we come to Jesus and then we're his forever. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. My Father's will is that I will raise him up at the last day, lose none, and give him everlasting life. Yours is to live forever, and that's our hope. It's coming. This will fade. This will end. That will not ever. Because that's how long you're going to be loved. And that's how long he'll draw you. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee. What else can we ever say but thanks for the promises of thy work, for the assurance of the way in which thou dost work by thy Spirit within us, enabling us to believe, enabling us to come, to cleave, to trust, and to love thee back. Keep working as thou hast promised. For Jesus' sake, amen.